you would please just help us as we study your word, Lord. Give me the words to say, Lord, and help me to say the things you have me to say and to not say those things that you wouldn't have me to say, Lord. And just help this to be a time of study again as we look at your word tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 11. And Romans chapter 11 is kind of the end of a part of the book of Romans, and we begin to transition into something new in Romans. Two things, really. Number one, Romans chapter 11 is the last and the third chapter in a little trilogy that we've had. If you've been with us and you've been paying attention, we've talked about it. And Romans is separated into many different parts. You know, if you remember when we started off in Romans chapter number 1, it talked about the fact that there is no excuse. Everybody is under sin. Romans chapter number 2 dealt with the same issue, but in regards to the Jews, because Romans 1 was all about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles, they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. He revealed Himself. Romans chapter 2 was about the Jews, which was the same thing. Romans chapter 3, that was one section. It brought everything together to the fact that there is none righteous. For all have sinned. You know, the first three chapters of the book of Romans deal with just telling us that we are sinners, we are condemned, we deserve to go to hell. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are probably some of the best salvation chapters you'll find in the entire Bible. They explain the gospel. I mean, Romans 4, 5, and 6 from the beginning is just explaining the fact that it's not by works, it's by grace. And that spills in throughout the rest of the chapters of the book as well. But those chapters are there. Romans chapter number 7, if you remember, was all about the failure of the Christian life. And it was about walking in the flesh. You remember that? Romans chapter 7 was all about Paul saying, that which I would do, I do not. He says, I want to serve God, but my flesh doesn't allow me. And he was talking about how when you walk in your flesh as a Christian, you will fail in your Christian life. That was Romans 7. Romans 8 was the contrast, because Romans 8 was all about walking in the Spirit. Do you remember that? You know, we are therefore, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that's not in Romans. But, you know, so it all goes there together. Romans 7 has to do with the flesh. Romans 8 has to do with the Spirit. Then we got into Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that was all about the Jew versus the Gentile, and that's what we've been studying. And Romans 11 is the last part of that Jew versus Gentile type teaching that we find. And also in Romans 11, I want you to know, is that the book of Romans, I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been with us as we studied through other books in the Bible, but the book of Romans is very heavy on theology. It's probably one of the toughest books to study in Scripture, and it's definitely one of the hardest books to preach through, because there's just so much theology in it. It's not, and praise the Lord for it, but a lot of the other books are very practical type things, and Romans 11 has a lot of just doctrine and teaching. It's Paul writing a theology book to the church in Rome, but at Romans 11 is where he kind of finishes that. He finishes with all the deep theology, and then from Romans 12 and on, he transitions into very practical, you know, things that you can apply in your life. So we're going to see a change as we go into Romans 12. So if you've been with us all of Romans 11 and you've been going through it, and it may have been a little tough at times, just getting, you know, all that. I mean, we talk about election, we talked about, you know, the Jews, we talked about salvation, we talked about a lot of things. And if you've been with us, it's gonna lighten up a little bit as we get into Romans 12. And what I mean by that, it's still going to be the Bible, obviously, but it's going to be very practical. Romans 12 begins with, you know, those famous verses there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And he begins to preach just about practical things that you and I can do. So Romans 11 is really the last of the very deep theological chapters, and you'll see that here as we go through it. So let's just get right into it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Romans 11 verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, he's asking this question, referring to the Jews, because he says, hath God cast away his people? Because the fact that in the last two chapters, specifically in chapter 9, if you remember, in the book of Romans, we've been talking about the fact that physical Israel are not God's chosen people. But it is spiritual Israel. Do you remember that? As we've been studying through that, and as we've been going through that, and he was proving that just being physically born of the line of Abraham does not make you special. God is no respecter of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. So then when he gets to verse 11, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? So he says, well, has God completely got rid of the Jews? Does he have no use for them? Notice what he says, God forbid. Now, if we were to stop reading there, and some people do, you could assume by that and say, well, see, there you go. God still, the Jews, the physical Jews, are still God's chosen people. But notice what he says. God forbid. He says, I say that, have God cast away his people? God forbid. Why? Look, keep reading. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, God has not cast away his people because I am a Jew. He said, and I'm saved. I am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what is this dealing with? Give your finger there in Romans 11, and go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in your Old Testament there, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got the big books of Isaiah, then you've got the book of Jeremiah. If you get into Lamentations or Ezekiel, you went a little too far. Jeremiah, chapter number 31. In Jeremiah, chapter number 31, and see if this is the verse I wanted here. I might have wrote down the wrong verse. Let me make sure. Oh, no, here it is. Verse 37, that's what I wanted. Jeremiah, excuse me. Verse 31, verse 37. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what that verse is saying. God says, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out, he says, if you can do these things, then I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we measure the heavens? We can't. The scientists say, you know, they don't know how far space goes. They say it's infinite. Okay, we cannot measure the heavens. And then it says, if the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath. No one's ever gone into the depths of the earth. No one's ever gone to the core of the earth. So these things are impossible things. So now some people will take this verse and they'll take what we preach in Romans 9, 10, 11, and they'll say, they'll point at this verse and say we're lying. Because we preach that God is not a respecter of persons, and the physical Jew is not God's chosen people, but the spiritual Jews. Remember when we're talking about Hagar versus Jerusalem, and the seed of Ishmael versus the seed of Isaac, the bondwoman versus the son of promise. So people take this verse and say, God says he would never cast away his people, and he said if you can measure the heavens, he would cast away his people, and we can't measure the people. But here's what you're, a lot of times when people use that verse, what they're missing. Look at verse 37 again. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off, notice this word, all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So notice, God promised that, because people will teach this today, they'll teach, well, God promised that he would never cast off the seed of Israel, and the only time he casts off the seed of Israel is when you're able to measure the heavens and search the foundation of the earth, and they'll say, we'll never be able to measure the heavens, we'll never be able to search out the foundations, so therefore God will never cast out his people. But that's not what he said. He said, I will also cast off all the seed. You see that? So God promised that he would never cast off the entire seed of Israel. He never promised that he would not cast out all of the seed. Are you following what I'm saying? He did not promise that he would keep Israel as his chosen people forever. He promised that he would not cast off all the seed. What he promised is that he would keep some of them forever, but he never promised he would keep all of them forever. Are you following what I'm saying? You got to understand this, because what we're going to look at here in Romans. Go to Romans real quickly. Go to Romans chapter 11, because I want you to see this. Paul asks, you say, this is getting a little deep. I know, it's the last chapter, we're going deep in Romans, okay? So stick with us. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Because God promised that He would not cast away all His people, right? For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, Paul says, He hasn't cast away His people because He hasn't cast me away, and I'm a saved, I'm a believer. Verse 2, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. So which people did He not cast away? Those which He foreknew. Now, I don't have time to go through it again, but if you remember in Romans chapter number 8, we talked about the fact that those who He foreknew, He predestinated, all those things. We don't have time to go through that again, but you can study that out on your own. But notice verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not? That phrase, wot ye not, means, don't you know? He says, wot ye not what saith the Scriptures, what the Scriptures saith of Elias? Now, Elias is the New Testament translation of the name of Elijah. Do you remember that? Remember on Sunday morning we saw the New Testament translation of the name of Elisha? So he says, don't you know what the Scripture says about Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying... So this is what God said about Elijah. Verse 3. Do you remember this story? Lord, this is what Elijah said. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel? Remember Jezebel had put a price on the head of Elijah, and Elijah was running from that, and when he was crying out to God, and he was complaining, and he was saying, God, I'm the only one left, there's no other prophets, there's nobody else that's serving with me, he says, they want to kill me. And remember Elijah, he was discouraged because of the ministry. I think we talked about that on Sunday morning too. And he was saying, God, just kill me. He said, I'm the only one left. Look at verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? This is what God responded to Elijah. I have reserved to me, to myself, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So when Elijah said to God, I'm the only one left, God. No one else is serving God. God's response was, look, I've got 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. He said, you're not alone. Look at verse 5. Even so, he's saying, or in the same way, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here's what I'm trying to say. Has God cast away Israel? Has God completely just forsaken Israel and He has no use for them? No. Because God never said, you know, everyone who's in Israel is going to go to hell now. He says those who are still saved, those who still believe in Christ, those who are elect according to grace. Did you notice that? Look at the last part of verse 5. To the election of grace. He says there's still a remnant in Israel, and Paul is saying, hey, I'm part of that remnant because I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin and I'm a believer. Okay, so when we're studying this and we're showing that, look, God is now no longer prefers or gives any credence to physical Israel, but He does to spiritual Israel. That doesn't mean He's completely forsaken everybody who's a physical Israel. Because, hey, even when Elijah said, I'm the only one left, God said, I've got 7,000 people you don't even know about. Okay, so God has not forsaken all of Israel. Because there is still a remnant of those who believe. Now this shows us something. Keep your finger there in Romans 10. Go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Let me show you something real quickly. Matthew chapter number 7. These are very well-known verses. We've seen them before. Matthew chapter number 7. But I want you to see it again, because this will help you. Matthew chapter number 7. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. Jesus Christ said this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, now notice, do you see how the word is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T? Okay, that is not the same word as S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Okay, a lot of times people think that this verse is talking about the straight and narrow. I mean, they think they're talking about like a straight and narrow. That's not what the word is. The word straight is just another word for the word narrow. Okay, so that's what the word is talking about there. It's not a mistake in your Bible. The Bible says, verse 14, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. Why did God often says, you know, the Bible is its own dictionary. So a lot of times God will use the same, you know, two words that mean the same thing. For example, in John, He tells us He wants to give us eternal life, and He tells us He wants to give us everlasting life. They mean the same thing, you know. Just two different ways of saying the same thing. So he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And notice, few there be that find it. Do you see that? Okay, so broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You got to understand this, okay? When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You got to understand this. We in this world are in the minority. There are more people that are going to go to hell, according to the Bible, than people that are going to go to heaven. But there's always more than you and I think. We like to throw pity parties for ourselves and say, well, I'm the only one that's going through this, and I'm the only one that's struggling with this, and I'm the only one, and why is this happening to me? And let me tell you something. Whenever you think I'm the only one that this is, you can just you know, mark it down. There are 7,000 other people that are going through the exact same thing you're going. I'm Elisha. I'm the only one that's standing, taking a stand against the false prophets of Baal. And God says, there are 7,000 other people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. Don't flatter yourself. You say, well, there's few of us. Yeah, but there's more of us than you think. There's not many of us. Yeah, but there's more of us than we like to think. There's always a remnant, and there will always be a remnant of those who love and serve God. Go back to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Try to say verse 6 5 times fast. Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. You see that? It's kind of a tongue twister there. Say, why does God say that? God's being really repetitive. You know, sometimes, especially during Bible study, and I feel like a broken record up here, because I keep on preaching on the same things, but I keep preaching the same things because God keeps talking about the same things. And God is just trying to make sure, and I want you to understand this verse, okay? Grasp this. The Bible says, and if by grace, now we're talking about salvation, right? Because look at the last part of verse 5. The election of grace. The election is referring to those who are chosen by God. Elect of God. Now, did He choose them to be saved? No. They chose to be saved. And He foreknew that they would be saved. And He chose them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay? Whosoever will may come. God does not choose who, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Bible says this. If you're chosen, or if you're elected, if you are saved by grace, notice verse 6, and if by grace, now that word grace, you got to understand this, the word grace means for you to receive something you did not earn, you do not deserve, you did not, it's the opposite of works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, because if you got it by grace, then you got something you did not deserve. You got something you did not work for. You got something you did not earn. Now here's the thing. Oftentimes, we'll explain this to people, out soul winning, whatever. And many religious people will say, well, Pastor Jimenez, you don't understand. See, salvation is by grace, but it's also by works, is what most people say. They'll say, see, we believe that you do have to believe in Jesus Christ, and I've had so many religions say to me, in fact, probably all religions will say, you got to ask Jesus to save you. And I'll say, amen. And then they'll say, but you also have to get baptized. Or, you have to ask Jesus to save you, but you also have to get catechized. You have to ask Jesus to save you, but you also have to speak in tongues. You have to ask Jesus to save you, but you also have to go on a 2-year mission. You have to ask Jesus to save you, but you also have to take communion or mass. And then they'll say, we don't believe in a work salvation, because I'll say, hey, that's a work salvation. You're adding work salvation. They'll say, no. We believe it's grace, it's faith, it's Jesus Christ, but you also have to do these things. That's what they'll say. Most religions will say that. But look at verse 6. And if by grace, so he says, if you're saved by grace, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, then is it no more of works. You see that? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. See, what he's saying is you can't add works to grace. Because grace means you're getting something for free. Grace means you're getting something you don't deserve. Grace means you're getting something you don't earn. So if you add works to it, then it's no more grace. You can't say it's grace and works. It's either grace or it's either works, but it's not both. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. You see that? Now keep your finger there in Romans 11 and go with me real quickly to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Towards the end there in your New Testament, you go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, past to Galatians. You're there in Romans, for 1st and 2nd Corinthians, towards the right in your New Testament there, and then to Galatians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 21. Galatians chapter number 2. So you're in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Look at what the Apostle Paul said here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Look what the Bible says. I do not frustrate. You ever been frustrated before? Ever been frustrated with somebody? Ever have somebody bring frustration to you? What does that mean? It means you're annoyed. It means you're irritated. Why? Maybe because they're not getting... You ever try to explain something to someone and they're just not getting it? You know? And it's like, look, I told you 27 times already. You know, do it this way. You ever work something like that and you get frustrated? Notice what Paul says. I do not frustrate. I do not irritate. I do not upset. The what? Grace. Do you see that? Of God. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Why? For if righteousness come by the law. What does that mean? If righteousness comes by keeping the law. If righteousness comes by the things we do. Works. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what the word vain means? It means of no value. He says, look, if I can earn my way to heaven by keeping the law, then why did Jesus Christ die? His death was in vain. His death was of no value. We did not need His death if we could be good enough to go to heaven. No, we needed His death because we're not good enough to go to heaven. I cannot keep the law. I cannot keep the commandments. I can't go to church enough. I can't give enough money. I can't get baptized enough. I can't do anything enough to get myself to heaven. That's why He says, look, I'm not trying. He says, I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. Now, we ought to live a good life. People say, Pastor, you go to church to go to heaven? I don't go to church because I'm trying to get to heaven. I go to church because I'm on my way to heaven. You go soul winning and you're doing this as a ministry because you're trying to get to heaven? I don't go soul winning because I'm trying to get to heaven. I go soul winning because I'm on my way to heaven. See, I don't serve God because I'm trying to get something from God. I serve Him because of what He's done for me already. So it's of grace, it's free, and I don't want to frustrate the grace by trying to explain that, you know, well, we got to keep the law. Because if it's, you can go back to Romans, if it's of works, then it's no more grace. And if it's of grace, then it's no more works. You can't have one or the other. Somebody says, well, it's believing in Jesus and it's also doing this. No, no, no. It's either believing in Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing, or you take Jesus or you take nothing. You either trust in yourself or you trust in Jesus. That's it. That's your only choices. Look at verse 7. What then saith? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, let me just say something about this verse. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we've already dealt with it before. But here, whenever you find the word elect or election in the Bible, many theologians like to make you believe that the word election is referring to Israel, physical Israel. And that can mess you up, especially those of you who like to study prophecy, because when you get to Matthew 24 and it's talking about the rapture, it refers to those who are being raptured as the elect, okay? And people will say, well, see, that's not the New Testament believers, that's Israel. Well, look at verse 7. What then? Notice, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Okay, so Israel did not get what they were looking for, but the election hath obtained it. Does that sound like the election and Israel are the same thing? They're two different places. They're two different people. Israel did not obtain, but the election did obtain. Do you see that? Because the election is not Israel. The election is believers. Israel did not obtain salvation. Why? Because they're frustrating the grace of God. Because they're trying to work their way to heaven. But he says the election hath obtained it. Why? Because it's the election, if you look at the last part of verse 5, of what? Grace. You see that? Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath not given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David says, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back hallway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should not fall? God forbid. But rather, notice this, and you gotta understand, we're talking about Israel here. And he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Because did Israel stumble? The Bible tells us, and I don't have time to study this, the whole Bible study on its own. But the Bible tells us that they stumbled at that stumbling stone, at the rock of offense. Then who was the rock of offense? Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, they didn't receive Him, they rejected Him. They stumbled at Him. Now the Bible says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, because Israel rejected Him, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. You see that? Because Israel rejected Christ, then salvation came to you and I. A perfect illustration of all things work together for good. Hey, I'm thankful that they rejected Him, because that gave me an opportunity to get saved. He says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. See, God said, okay, you want to reject me? Fine. Paul, go preach the gospel to the Gentiles and let's see if we can make them jealous. That's what he said. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be riches to the world, he says, if they fell and that brought riches to the world, would you say that it brought riches to the world, the fact that the gospel was preached to the entire world because they fell? He says, now, if they fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, he says, how much more their fullness? He's saying, look, if we got so many blessings because they rejected Him, he said, imagine if they would have received them, how much more we could have done. That's what he's saying. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now you got to understand, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. If you remember that, Peter, he focused his ministry in Jerusalem, and he went out and preached to Cornelius and did things. But Paul was primarily the man who took the gospel to the Gentiles and took the gospel to you and I. If you're saved tonight and you're not a physical Jew, you owe your salvation to a man named the Apostle Paul. And he said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And I want you to notice this phrase, verse 13. Notice what he says. I magnify mine office. Do you see that? What was his office? The office of leadership. The office of a pastor. The office of an apostle. And let me say this. Today we live in a world that wants to minimize the office of a preacher and a pastor. And part of that has to do with the fact that we're just not raising children to be respectful anymore. And disrespectful children grow up to be disrespectful adults. But it also has to do with the fact that a lot of preachers are just not worth their salt. Men like Jimmy Swagger and Jimmy Baker and stuff like that have brought a reproach on the name of Christ. But I want you to know this. The Bible says I magnify mine office. Let me tell you something. At Verity Baptist Church, we respect the office of a pastor. Okay? Now, we do not, you say, well, I don't respect you. You're a sinner. Look, I know I'm a sinner just like every single one of you. I understand that. But I don't magnify myself, but I do magnify the office that I hold, which is the office of a pastor. And at Verity Baptist Church, we better understand that we respect pastors around here. And let me just take this opportunity to say, when men like Pastor Anderson come around here and preach, or men like Pastor Mark Lewis come around, it's not, hey Mark, how you doing? It's Pastor Lewis. It's Pastor Mark. It's not, hey Steve, how are you? It's Pastor Stephen Anderson. It's Pastor Anderson. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? Well, there's nothing special about them. What's special about them is that God is using them to preach the Bible. And we don't magnify a man, but we magnify, and by the way, I'm not Roger. I'm Pastor Jimenez. Okay? Now, I'll let, my aunt pass, or my mom and dad pass. If you change my diaper, then you can call me Roger if you want. But the rest of you, it's Pastor Jimenez. And and the contemporary Christian movement of this world has just minimized the office of pastor. All these liberal churches are like, hey Pastor Dan, hey Pastor Rob, or they're just, hey Nelson, and that's what they refer to their pastor. No, say, well, you're pretty bright field pastor. Look, it's not that I'm proud. You know, I'm a sinner like anybody else. But let me tell you something. We need to teach our young people and we need to teach our adults to magnify. And Paul taught here. He said, I magnify my office. And I need to teach you to respect the office. If Pastor Jimenez drops dead tomorrow and a new pastor comes and takes over this church, I need to teach you how to respect and honor that man. You say, well, he's just a man. Yeah, but God is using him to preach the Bible and the Word to you. God is using him to help you grow and learn and mature in your Christian life. And we magnify, not the man, but the office.
That's right.
And the Bible says that the office of a pastor is worth double honor. Is what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy. So just remember that. He says there, I magnify, not myself. He says, I magnify mine office. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation. You know what the word emulation means? It means, he said he's trying to provoke them that they would be like him. That they would emulate him or be like. He says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He says, Paul said, I live my life in a way. I live my life with character and discipline and a testimony that maybe somebody in my family, here's what he's saying, would look at my life and want to emulate it. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke them to emulation, which are my flesh. He's talking about his family. And might save some of them. And let me ask you a question. Do you live your life in a way that others might that others might look at it and say, wow, I'd like to sure be like so-and-so? Or are you the one of those that says, well, do as they say, but not as I do? Let me tell you something. That's probably the stupidest thing you could say. And if you ever said that before, I don't know it. I'm sorry. But let me tell you something. It is scientifically proven. I guess I should say scientifically. It is statistically proven that parents who drink alcohol and tell their kids, hey kids, don't drink alcohol like daddy drinks alcohol. Guess what? Your kids are going to grow up to drink alcohol. Because people do what they see. You say, well, I told them not to do it. I told them it was bad. But if you're doing it, they're going to do it. Kids, don't ever start smoking. It's not good. You can be sincere. You say, well, I regret doing it. I don't want to do it. But let me tell you something. What people see you do, that's what they're going to do. That's why this thing, you know, people, the parents say, well, I send my kids to church. Look, you send your kids to church when they're kids, and they're not going to grow up to be faithful church people when they're adults. Why? They need to see you at church, Mom. They need to see you at church, Dad. They need to see you reading your Bible, and you praying, and you soul winning, and you got to live your life in a way that others are. I mean, would you be okay with other people living the life that you live? Or would you say, no, I don't want them doing that? Paul said, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and my save some. He said we ought to live our lives in a way that others will emulate us. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now here he begins to get into a very interesting parable or analogy here. Verse 17, look at this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do you see that word graft? G-R-A-F-F-E-D. The modern spelling of that is graft, G-R-A-F-T, or G-R-A-F-T-T-E-D, I think is what it's called. Grafted. Who's ever heard of grafting or grafted? I remember the first time I found out about this, I thought, that is crazy. And I don't know how it works, and I don't really know how they even do it. But, you know, I'll try to explain to you the best I can. But people actually do this. I mean, they do this in real life. This is not something made up by the Bible. I know you guys think there's a lot of stuff in the Bible made up. No. The Bible's a pretty scientific book. But grafting is the idea where they'll take a tree that's a certain fruit, like an apple tree. Now, look. I don't know that they actually do it with apple trees, okay? I'm just using that as an example. But they'll take, like, an apple tree. And they'll cut a limb off that apple tree. Maybe it's got a limb that got hurt, or his craft, you know, it's dying, decaying. They'll cut a limb off that apple tree. Then they'll take another tree, like an orange tree. And again, I don't know that they actually do this with orange trees. I'm just giving an example. But they'll take a healthy limb from the orange tree and cut it off. And they'll actually be able to attach that limb from the orange tree onto the tree of the apple tree. And they graft it. I don't know how it works. You know, they use super glue, I think, is what I would imagine. I don't know. But they graft it, okay, and this limb becomes a part of this tree, and then you've got this tree, this apple tree, that's actually growing oranges. And it grows oranges. Isn't that interesting? And that happens in real life. This is what God is talking about. I like having a God that's smarter than me. You know what I mean? Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off. Okay, so the tree, the olive tree, is a picture of the Jews, okay? Look what he says. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, so these are, there's a tree and the branches were broken off because they were bad branches. And thou, being a wild olive tree, that's you and I, the Gentiles, we're wild, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. See, today there is what people call, you know, covenant theology. And they'll say, you know, a lot of Baptists will say, we don't believe in covenant theology. And what they mean by that is this. They'll say, we don't believe that New Testament believers, Gentile believers, have the same blessings that Israel did. Yeah, are you following what I'm saying? Remember the Abrahamic covenant? How God promised to Abraham and to his seed, I will bless them that bless them, I will curse them that curse thee, and he gave him all those blessings. Many today will say, well, as New Testament believers, we don't get that access. That's just to physical Israel. Let me tell you something. Their limbs got broken off the tree, and I got grafted in, and I get the same fruit that they get. I get the same blessing that they get. That's what he's teaching. Now here's what he's saying before look at verse 17, last part. And with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. I get the same access to God that Abraham did. I get the same access to God that Jacob did. I get the same access to God that Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and all those men got. Okay? We get the same blessing. We get the same inheritance. We're part of the same tree. We were wild, yes, but we got grafted in. Are you following me? Now, look at verse 18, though. Boast not against the branches. Don't get this attitude. Well, yeah, we got grafted in. We're better than the Jews. You know what the word boast means? It means brag. He says, brag not against the branches. But if thou boast, notice, if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, don't miss that. He says, don't start bragging, because he's saying, you don't bear the root. The root bears you. Now, I want you to see that I'm running out of time, but let me just show you this, and we'll see where we're at with time. But go to, where do I want you to go? John 15. John 15, real quickly. John 15. John 15, look at verse 1. John 15, verse 1. And you know what, let me say this. Maybe you grew up with parents that were not a good example. Don't use that as an excuse to say, well, my parents were a bad example, so my dad was a drunk, so I guess I'm just going to be a drunk. My dad smoked, so I guess I'm just going to smoke. Or my mom cursed, my parents weren't. We ought to be good examples, but if you didn't get that example, then just take that example from God or the Bible. Or come to church and find a good example at church. You know, find a good example. You girls can find a good lady example at church, and the boys can find a good man example. You know, that's why I like having manly men at church. Why? Because there's very few of them in this world anymore. I want us to be good examples. But are you there in John chapter 15? Look at verse 1. This goes with the analogy that Paul is talking about. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman is referring to like the man who takes care of the grounds. He's a farmer. He's giving a parable analogy here. He says, I'm the vine, or you can think of that as like the tree trunk, okay? He says, I'm the trunk. I'm the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That was the Jews. They refused to bear fruit, so he says, I don't need you. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let me tell you something. What God wants from you is to bring more fruit. Okay, what is that talking about? Well, apple trees produce apples. And orange trees produce oranges. That's their fruit. And Christians produce Christians. And if you're a Christian that never produces another Christian, hey, I love you and I'm glad you're here, but let me tell you something. God, as Jesus said, I don't have any need for you. He said, I might as well just cut you off and send you off to heaven because Jesus says, I'm in the ministry, I'm in the business of bringing forth fruit. And he says, look at what it says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what God wants to do. Verse 3. Now, ye are clean, or purged, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Now the analogy is of a vine, or, you know, a trunk and a branch. He says, I'm the trunk, you're the branches. Now, can a branch live on its own? You understand what I'm talking about? Think of a tree. Where does a branch that produces fruit, where does it get its nutrients from? Where does it get its water from? It gets it from the trunk, which gets it from the roots. Are you with me? Verse 4. Jesus said, I'm the trunk. He said, I'm the vine. He said, you are the branches. Did you catch that? You were the branches? Every branch in me that breath out fruit? Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice what he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And please don't miss this. For without me, ye can do some things. Is that what it says? Because without me, ye can accomplish a lot. Is that what it says? Because without me, ye can do nothing. You see that? Let me explain to you why it is that the average Christian in America today fails in their Christian life. Why the divorce rate in America among Christians and unbelievers is the same, 60%. Why in churches like ours today, we are raising children that grow up to turn 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 years old, and they go live for the world. They live in fornication. They get into drugs and alcohol. You say, why are we failing? Our marriages are failing. Our children are failing. Our churches are failing. Our soul money is failing. Why is it? Because we have a whole lot of Christians that think that they can accomplish something in of their own strength. You are a branch, and if you don't get your nutrients from the vine, you can do nothing. You don't abide in Christ, and when I don't abide in Christ, and you don't abide in Christ, we need to get into this Bible. We need to get into the Word. We need to get in prayer. We need to get under. You say, why do you guys have preaching 3 times a week at Verity Baptist Church? Because that you at least need that. You need the Bible. You need the preaching. You need to abide in Christ, because without Him, you can do nothing. You can accomplish nothing. You will decay. You will rot. You'll be malnourished. He says, but here's what he said. Go back to Romans. Look what he says. We got to finish this up. I'm out of time. Actually, I got 5 minutes. Look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, notice, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. See, we have it backwards. We get this attitude. Well, if I left that church, they wouldn't survive without me. Oh, really? Branch, you're boasting? You're what's the word you use there? Is the branch bearing the root, or is the root bearing the branch? Well, if even in our home, well, if I didn't do the things I do, this house wouldn't survive. Look, if you didn't have Jesus Christ in your life, you couldn't do anything. Amen. And the fact that you don't have Christ in your life and you don't abide in Christ, Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I will abide in you. The secret to success in life. Look, we get tired, physically we get irritated, physically we get discouraged, physically. But when you abide in Christ, you get nourishment and you get strength that you can't get from anywhere else.
That's right.
He says, verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, he's saying, look, Gentiles, I didn't break off the Jews so that you can get grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Say, I broke them off because they refused to believe on me. And he says, and thou standest by faith. He said, I put you in because of your faith. Isn't it just great how the Bible is just consistent throughout everything? Salvation is by faith. If you don't believe, you'll go to hell. Be not high-minded. He said, don't think so high about yourself. But Peter, verse 21. But if God, notice what he said, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Here's what he's saying. If God went to the apple tree and said, I don't need this branch that naturally grew here, and then he added you an orange branch, you know, the branch of an orange tree or a wild branch, and he added you in, don't you think he can just snap you off just as easily? He said, don't get so high-minded to thinking that you're something special. You're doing something for God. You're not doing anything for God. If anything, it's the grace of God that you're even here. Amen. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Do you see that? You can position yourself in two places in life. You can position yourself under the goodness of God, or you can position yourself under the severity of God. It's like a few weeks ago we were talking about in Joshua. You can put yourself in Mount Gerizim, or you can put yourself in Mount Ebal. You can put yourself under God's blessing, or you can put yourself under God's cursing. God says, it's up to you. He said, if you'd abide in me, he said, I'd make sure you'd be successful. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in a belief, shall be grafted in. He says, look, they can still get saved. If they don't abide in unbelief, they can get grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. I love the fact that we serve a God that He just wants to see people saved. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The Bible tells us, you know, Paul is trying to teach, and we're done with the theological side of Romans. We're going to get into some very practical things starting next week. But I just want you to get this, because we talked a lot about the Jews and how God rejected them because they rejected Him. And God, He's not interested in the physical seed. He's interested in the spiritual seed. But let's not get this attitude that, oh, those Jews, they're a bunch of unbelievers. Look, first of all, there are some Jews that are believers. There's always a remnant. And God isn't done with them. He wants to see them saved. And in many ways, God wants to use you and I. Let me just show you one more verse, what we've done right here. Look at verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Said, you didn't used to believe in God. You were saved, but now you've obtained mercy. Look at verse 31. Even so, these also now not believed, talking about the Jews, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now, let me just finish with that. Do you know how people get saved? People get saved because we preach them the gospel. That's it. And you know that there's people that would get saved if you preach them the gospel? And the only reason they're going to die and go to hell is because you didn't give them the gospel? Look at verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 31. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. See, people obtain mercy. They obtain God's mercy through our mercy. Are you following what I'm saying? Do you see what the Bible says? When I say, hey, I'm not too busy on a Saturday morning to go preach the gospel, I'm going to show mercy to an unbeliever, because I want them to know what I know. Remember the little maid we were talking about on Sunday morning? I want them to have what I have. God says through my mercy, they can receive God's mercy. But because you and I refuse to show mercy and say, I'm not going to go. I got gardening to do. I'm not going to go. I got things to do. I'm busy. God says, well, if you would show mercy, then they could know my mercy. If you would show compassion, they would know my compassion. If you would show love, they would know my love. And let me tell you something. If I was an unbeliever, I'd want somebody to knock on my door and get me saved. If you were not, and by the way, let me just say this. If you're saved, it's because somebody opened their mouth to give you the gospel. You think you'd return the favor? Well, I'm thankful I'm saved, Pastor. Somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody showed you mercy. Somebody showed you love. Somebody showed you compassion. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I do thank you that we do have a church of people that love you and want to see people saved. And Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to get grafted in. Father, we love you. And thank you for the book of Romans and the parts we've already studied, Lord. And I'm excited as we get into more practical teaching, not as deep theology. But Lord, it's all good. It's all Bible. And it's what we need.
Father, I pray you'd help us to become people that will learn to abide in you, to realize that we cannot do it on our own. We need Christ. We need His strength. We need His nourishment. We need to get in our Bibles. We need to get under the preaching of God's Word. We need to get on our knees in prayer. We just need to learn to abide in Christ. Because without Him, we can't accomplish anything. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.